All right. Well, listen, it's at Valentine's. We didn't have a couples banquet. We didn't have a couples banquet this week. And so, this year. And so I thought we'd do tonight is do something, that might be, I say challenging to us, but just be a reminder to us. Would you take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would please. We're going to read down through about 8 verses. That'll be kind of fine, I suppose. And it says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless, I pray. Thank you for this blessed chapter in this blessed book. And Lord, help us to, we're going to talk about it tonight. Help it not just to be talk. Help us try to put it into practice, I pray. Lord, I mean me. The more I read this book, the more I read things about charity, the more I realize I'm so far from it. So, Lord, help me to be more like you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you know the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that when Paul's writing this, he is writing a carnal church, and he just picks up in chapter 12 and discusses a real problem they've got. They're looking for spiritual gifts. Of course, the spiritual gifts at this point include the apostolic gifts. Apostolic gifts would be healing. Apostolic gifts would also include tongues. Now, please understand this. Understand the tongues here are not the tongues being spoken of today. There's nothing in the Bible concerning the gibberish that goes on today. Tongues in the Bible, from the very beginning they show up in the book of Genesis chapter 11, they're languages. He confounded the tongues. They were languages. You say, what is an unknown tongue? To me, Portuguese. How about you? Yeah. All right. So, and the thing is Corinth was a worldwide seaport, and so there were many, and I believe this, I believe there's two types of tongues in the world, all right? Or let's just say two types of tongues. I believe they're tongues of men, the tongues of angels. And if there is an angelic tongue, it would have to be what was shown to us in Acts chapter 2, where they spoke and every man heard in his own language. Now, you want to be impressive, you go ahead and do that. That's not what's going on here, because here Paul says it requires an interpreter. Anybody here want to take your stab at Ashalundi, Ashalundi, tie your bow tie? Yeah, you have no idea what that said. A guy asked me one time, he said, what would you do if someone was in the service, they stood up and began speaking in tongues? And I was very young in the ministry. I thought, I have no idea. And he said, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd stand up and interpret. Say, I just know that language. That man says he's going to give $500 for the building fund. And that would shut all tongues up. Amen, right? That would shut it up. The fact is what's going on here, but the tongues is a kind of a charismatic gift, if you would. In other words, that gift that is seen and observed is like, wow, and that's what they were looking for. And so Paul begins in chapter 13. Matter of fact, look what he says in chapter 12 in verse 31. That's kind of the diving board into chapter 13. He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, though I speak with the tongues of men. 1 Corinthians 13 is the more excellent way. And he talks about the charity, and it's according to the charity chapter. And the new versions change it over to love. I think that's a bad mistake. I think charity's right. Everybody, they love, but very few people have charity. You say, what's charity? Well, you ever had charity come to your house? You ever have March of Dimes knock on the door and say, we'd ask you, do they ask you for something, don't they? And if you give to it, you give to it hoping you never have to receive something back from it. Is that not right? Yeah, charity is giving and never expecting to receive. Charity is losing. That's what charity is. Charity is most spoken well, I believe, by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, and one of my favorite verses in all the Bible where it says, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. He said, no, he said, I'll gladly. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I'm going to spend more for you. I'm going to gladly do it, even though the more I do it, the more you slap me in the face. The more you criticize me, and they were. The more you question me, and they were. Now, that's charity. And I read things like that, and I sit back and say, man, I got a long way to go. What about you? I got a long way to go. If that's charity, I don't think I measure up. Well, I want you to look, first of all, in chapters 13, 1, 2, and 3, he speaks of the importance of charity. The importance. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and to give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He speaks in verse 1 of speaking with tongues of men. If I've got the tongues and men, if I got the charismatic, if everybody looks to me and smiles, he's got the gifts. He's, if I don't have charity, he said, I'm like sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. I thought that was interesting. We always, I don't know if you look at that and say sounding brass, that's brass that's playing music. And I don't think it is. I think it's brass that's sounding. You ever gone to a symphony? And you sit down and they come and they begin to be seated and they begin to work on their instruments and it just sounds like a mess. Now, they're tuning it up. They're kind of getting in right pitch and so on like that, but it doesn't really sound good. It's just noise. And then once they get it all set up, the conductor comes up, he taps and he gets ready and they begin to play. And now it's in a chord and it's beautiful and there's harmony and there's melody and there's percussion and it all makes sense. But until then, it's just a bunch of noise. Tinkling cymbals. I looked it up. It says a ringing. I live with ringing in my ears. It's getting worse as I get older. And you know, if you have an option, see me after the service, except cutting off my ears or something like that. If it's reasonable to do, I'll do it. I saw, you know, they're always advertising stuff on the internet. You know, you get this page and it says, you have ringing in the ears. And they got a guy with a bottle of water going like this. And I'm thinking, you just want to see people look stupid. That's what you want to do. I mean, but I ringing all the time. And if I sit and listen to it, if I start paying attention to it, it can annoy the life out of me. He said, though I have... If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if charity isn't mingled in, he said, I'm just like a bunch of noise. Amen. He says in verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. We would say someone that had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge and had faith so they could remove mountains. Wow, that's a saint. Boy, that's a soldier. Boy, that's a Christian look to. He said, no. He said, if charity isn't in the mix, I'm nothing. I don't care what you do. I don't care what we do. If it's not mingled with charity, it is nothing. That's the importance of charity. He's not saying it's lesser in value. No, he said it hasn't even gotten out of the starting gate. It ruins everything you might make an effort in. Charity, the importance of it. And then in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profit of me nothing. There's no profit in it. I could give my body, I could feed the poor, I could give away everything unless charity is mingled into it. The scriptures present charity as a supreme attribute. It's not just something that helps everything else. It's a supreme attribute. 1 Corinthians 8. Go over to 1 Corinthians 8. Would you please look over 1 Corinthians 8 and look what it says. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, notice what it says in verse 1. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? Now, we know we've got knowledge, but you know what knowledge is? Knowledge puffs up. Look up here for a second. I'm almost convinced that throughout the country, and I'm not speaking of every pulpit except this one or anything like that, because sometimes this one falls into the same condition. But you go to churches, you talk to people and say, where do you go to church? And they say, I go to church. I've heard it 1,000 times, but I just don't get anything. I just don't get fed. I've heard it. And I sit back and I wonder what's the motive of what's being shot out from behind the pulpit. He said, I could prophesy, I could preach, but if I don't know, if there's not charity, charity edifieth, it says. If you were to look, and you don't have to, but if you were looking 1 Corinthians 16, it says, let all things be done with charity. I would like you to go to Colossians chapter 3 real fast, though. This is the importance of charity. In Colossians chapter 3, this is one of those messages where no one gets out without getting hit. We all get hit. In Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 14, and above all these things, stop. Above all these things. What things? Back up. It says, verse 8, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is in all, Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, how many agree? That's a pretty good list of things. That's not small things there. Forbearing is not small things. Forgiving is not small things. Do you realize where he puts charity? Above all these things, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13 real fast. Perfectness. Perfectness. I want you to look what it says in verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is, say it, perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Stop, look up here. I've heard many people try to describe what was perfect. Perfect is the Bible, when the Bible comes. Perfect is when Jesus comes. And although I wouldn't disagree with those perfection of either one of those, that's not what the passage is dealing with. It only has been recently that I've realized, recently in the past couple years, I've realized what the passage is actually dealing with. He said, charity is the bond of perfectness. If you've ever wondered the connection, what's this got to do with charity? Charity is the bond of perfectness. What is perfectness? It is God's desire for you and I. I've said it many, many times. I will repeat it. Over the book of Hebrews, the Bible speaks of the God the Father, through suffering, perfecting the captain of our salvation. It always seemed odd that the Bible would say that Jesus Christ was perfected. And yet he had to be perfected. But we know he was not sinful. We know that he didn't have any flaw in the sense of that. No, but he was going to go to Calvary, and after Calvary, the grave, after the grave, resurrected, and after resurrection, he would ascend on high to where he would be seated with the Father and enter into his ministry as our advocate, our high priest, the go-between God and us. And Hebrews says this, it says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was tempted, no points like as we are, yet without sin. Christian, sinner, do you know that when you go to the Lord, he understands? Oh, he may not, it's wrong, he may have to correct, he may have to chastise, he doesn't excuse, but he understands. Bible says in Hebrews that one of the elements of the Aaronic priesthood is when they would bring the sacrifices to Aaron or to those priests, they could have compassion on those that brought the sacrifices. Why? Because they had the same infirmity. And although Jesus Christ did not have the infirmity of sin, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he walked to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he did so, and God said, I'm perfecting you for what I want to use you for. Look up here, Christian. You know what God's doing? God is seeking to perfect us for what he wants to use us for. Perfection is perfection. You mean I'm going to be perfect? Not in the sense of sinless. Not in the sense of never doing anything wrong. Not in the sense of not sinning. But in the sense of being prepared for the office, prepared for the position, prepared for the duty that God wants to use us for. Yes, perfect. But it will not be done without suffering. And apparently will not be done until we learn something about charity. Because charity is the bond of perfectness. He said, what is this perfect? I'll show you. Verse 10, but that which is perfect is come, then shall that which is in part shall be done away. Watch what he says, verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then what? Who are we seeing face to face? Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Do you know what that perfect is? That perfect is what we're destined for. That perfect, Paul said, I've not attained unto perfection. I've not attained unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, I press forward, I go after it, but I've not reached it yet. But that's my mark and that's my goal. And he says, someday when that which is perfect and that which is in part shall be done away. I don't know if it ever occurred to you or not, but someday we get on the other side. There's some things we need here we're not going to need there. How many love your Bible? Ever occurred to you, get on the other side, you won't need it. How many, faith has served me well. When I get on the other side, I won't need it. Prayer has been wonderful, but I get on the other side, I will not need it. You say, all those things are in part. When that which is perfect comes, I won't need those things any longer. This is in part. I have a partial understanding. I have a partial knowledge of the Lord. But when I see him face to face, I'll know him like he knows me. When that which is perfect is come, it's dealing with the resurrection. But he says perfect. And you go to Colossians, he says, while we're here, he said, charity is the bond of perfectness. I remember years ago, I didn't mean to do it. Well, I did. When you're in high school, you do stupid stuff. Anybody here do stupid stuff in high school? Wonderful, good. I'm glad we got there. Okay. There was a kid, his first name was Butch. I will not give him his last name out because we're live streaming and he's a police officer. Okay. And we were goofing around, and I had some super glue, or he had one, and we were going to see if we could put it, he could do this and not get him stuck, and I actually glued his fingers together. You see, that was stupid on my part or his. All right. And man, he couldn't get those things apart. And I laughed because it was him and not me. And he just couldn't get the things apart. That's a bond. He says, charity is the bond of perfectness. It's the glue that sticks it to us and binds it to us. And it's what binds us. Somehow it's got some bonding agent in it that has to do with my perfection. You get to the last verse in chapter 13. He says, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. I want you, first of all, to recognize this Valentine Sunday night, the importance of charity. I believe charity is the foundation, whether saved or lost, of any healthy relationship on this earth. You put two people together with them expecting the other to give to them, you'll always end up in a battle and a fight. You put two people together who are seeking to fulfill the other, and you have something beautiful. Jesus Christ started this relationship, did he not? You know how he started it? For God so loved the world that he gave. Charity is learning to give without a expect of a return. First of all, we just noticed the importance of charity. Could I talk to you now about the description of charity? Because if you go from chapter 13, verse 4 through about verse 8, he gives us a lot of description. He says, charity. Everyone go with him one by one. Would you do that with me this evening? It says, charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Look up here. How long is long? I remember, you know, well, boys shouldn't wear long hair. Well, how long is long? Look up here for a second. The reason you say that, or if you say that, if we say that, by saying that, we're seeking to justify us not going as far, going no further. How do I say this? Not going further than we want to. Do you remember over in Luke 10, there's a fella, and he comes up to the Lord, and the Lord's talking about neighbors. He said, well, Lord, who is my neighbor? Remember the story. You know what it says before that? He's seeking to justify himself. Seeking to justify himself. But why has he got to justify himself? Well, because obviously there's some people that are around him that he's not being very neighborly to. So he wants to know if they fall into the category of neighbors. So he says, well, Lord, who's my neighbor? Not that he's curious about who his neighbor is. He just wants to, he would like to think that the people he's not being neighborly to aren't neighbors. So he's trying to justify himself. That's what the Bible says. That's when the Lord gives the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story? The priest goes by, won't have anything to do with the man half dead. The Levite goes by, won't have anything to do with the guy half dead. It's a Samaritan. Do you realize what a slap in the face that was to a Jew? To hear that it was a Samaritan that stepped out of his way. It was a Samaritan that took the man and bound up his wounds. It was a Samaritan that took him to the inn. And a Samaritan says, put it on my account. Yeah. Why did the Lord... it was almost caustic, really. If you'd been a Jew, that was like a slap in the face. Kind of like when he said this. He said, there were many widows in Elijah's day, but there was only one in Zarephath, which was a Gentile region, and it angered the Jews. You say, why? Because he's giving better credit to a Gentile dog than he is to us. That was a slap in the face. It was a Samaritan. Did you hear me? A Samaritan. Why would he do that? Because the man sought to justify himself, so it says, charity suffereth long. How long is long, preacher? Longer than you want it to be. Amen. I remember preaching many years ago, teaching over this side. It was Wednesday night. We used to meet on this side, and I was in 1 Corinthians 8. You might think that's one of the favorite passages of mine, but I think it's an extremely important passage in this day and age. I really do. And yet I was teaching on it and teaching on the idea of the meat offered to idols and so on. And a lady raised her hand at the end of it because she's thinking, okay, I'm not supposed to eat meat if that's going to cause my brother to trip up and stumble, you know, and offend his conscience, I shouldn't eat the meat. And she raised her hand. She said, Pastor, how far do we go? And it was a question I'd never really entertained. I was just, you know, I'm just teaching the doctrine. How far do I go? And I finally, after a few years of reading and studying my Bible, I got that answer. Because what happens to me, if someone asks me a question out of an answer, I'm not going to tell you, oh, okay, I'm wrong. I don't know if I'm wrong or not. What I would do is I'll keep it up here, and I'll keep reading my Bible. And God will either show me I'm wrong, or he'll confirm to me that, okay, that's a right thing. And in reading my Bible, I got the answer. I don't know if I went back or not, but here's the answer. How far do you go? As far as your charity will take you. As far as your charity will take you. What would you do for your wife? What would you do for your husband? What would you do for your child? How far would you go for a child? Charity. Charity suffereth long. I couldn't have told you this before I got married and we had children. You say, how far will charity take you, Pastor? It'll take you to the ends of the earth. It'll take you to the ends of the earth. It'll take you to where you put yourself in jeopardy. It'll take you to where charity. I'll lose for you. I'll lose for you because I care for you. I don't care for you because you give something back to me. I can't explain it. But there's a love God put in me, and I just care for you. Charity suffereth long. How long is long? You tell me. So he describes it. It's a long suffering charity is. I don't think always that someone that says they're being long suffering is, especially in the pastorate, I don't think that when a pastor says I'm long suffering, sometimes he could just be lax and slack. They can be almost, you know, you can misread them. I've told you over in Peter, he said, you know, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. But I will tell you this. I probably fall pretty big on the long-suffering side. You may not think that. I don't know. Everybody thinks different about it. Whenever I see something like that, I'm thinking, I wonder what anybody thinks about me. And they, you know, some of them probably think that, you know, I'm a soft pushover, and some think I'm a toe of the hun. You know, I don't know. I had to get to the point where I said, you know, God, I'm just not going to worry about what people think about me. I'm just going to tell you what I think. And if someone comes up and says, well, what about you? And it's right, then I'll just get on my face and repent. Heard Doc Ruckman one time, he said this. He said someone accused him of contradicting himself. He said, good night, man. As much as I talk, don't you think I'm going to sometime? You can't talk as much as a preacher talks without one day someone coming, we said this last week. I said, well, this is good this week. You know? How can you? Well, preacher, now if you're going to tell me that you don't contradict yourself sometimes, I know you do. We all do. Amen. And we realize it, we sit back and say, well, I got a problem there. I got to figure out which one's right and which one's not. Or we have to sit back and say, well, praise God, he's never wrong. Amen. It says, charity suffereth long. It says, charity's kind. Look what it says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. I write things down, then I write down the definition. Do I really need to write down the definition of kindness? I wonder what Noah Webster says. Maybe he says not being a jerk. No, that wouldn't be kind, would it? You know, sometimes we just be kind. What's kind? Kind is the opposite of being unkind. Well, what is unkind? Don't get me started. The fact is, I remember years ago, in the church, there was an event took place. There was a young lady going around, and she was inviting the other girls to a slumber party. But there was one girl in the church that they didn't want, or she didn't want the slumber party. And so she said, can you come to my slumber party Friday night, but don't tell so-and-so? Can you say unkind? Now, the fact is I don't think that, you know, if you're going to have one, you have to invite everybody. I just don't think you have to, by name, exclude someone. Are we okay? Kind says you're always welcome. Kind says, I want you to stand with me. Let's talk together because you contribute. Kind overlooks some little idiosyncrasies we all have. Kind does. Kind just says, don't worry about that. And you know, we can all just get bent out of shape on the small stuff. I think, Brother Ray, we've talked before, I think you call it minutia. I thought that was a color, actually. I thought it was a color. Minutia. It's just, and sometimes you have to talk to someone about something that's wrong. You have to. Has anybody ever tried to prep yourself for a meeting and you didn't think it was going to be a good meeting? And so you're just prepping yourself. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that. And then when you got in, there was this kind of this wave of kindness and you found yourself being much kinder in the meeting than you were before the meeting. Has anybody ever just chewed someone out before you got to the meeting? Of course you haven't. Every one of you have. Because it's easy to be unkind when there's no one there to be hurt. I've often said, God, and you know what? I would say he hasn't answered the prayer, but I think it's more me than him. I've often said, God, would you help me to talk when I'm talking about someone? I'm not talking about in a gossipy way, but just when I'm talking about a situation or someone, God, help me to talk in a way that I could talk in front of them. That's really not a bad prayer. Can we all just kind of step off of our podium for a second and say, we all have talked about people in ways that just weren't really nice when they weren't around. I don't think it's healthy. I've done it, but I don't think it's healthy. I think if I practice kindness in private, it would probably be much more natural for me to practice it in public. But just be kind. I forget who I was talking to, but someone here not long ago, and I really don't remember who it was. We were talking about pastors, and I always wanted the kids in the church to feel like I could be approached. I only say that because a lot of times pastors carry this lofty kind of, ooh, that's the... I remember years ago, I don't know where it was at, somewhere in northern Kentucky, my mother took me to hear Jack Van Impe. She wanted to go hear Jack Van Impe. I just tagged along. Not Jack Van Impe. Well, I was up in Dayton. Went to see Lester Roloff. I had heard Lester Roloff on the radio because she'd always listen to him on the radio every day. I'd hear Lester Roloff. I'm sitting there and I'm looking up there, and you know how you look through a crowd and he's up there in the front. And it wasn't a huge church, but it wasn't a small church. And you're looking through the crowd there and you see him and he glance over like this, like I might be looking that way, but you think I might be looking at you, but that's the way I felt. And I'm sitting there, and he looks like that, and I thought, oh, he's looking at me. He's going to know every sin I've got. And if you give me a chance, I would not have gone and said, would you sign my Bible? I wouldn't have asked. I'm afraid would you sign my Bible? You have a Bible, you wicked young man? That's what I would have thought he said. I also remember a guy named Ashcraft on the other side of town. Charles Ashcraft. He only talked to me one time, but I never forgot it. We were over there at church for some reason. I'm walking out, and he said, "Hi, what's your name?" I said, "My name's Joel." He said, "Just like the book." And the pastor began to talk to me. And if I think of Charles Ashcraft, you know what I think of someone that was nice. He was just a nice man. He was kind to me. Someone said one time, Jesus' ministry attracted children. It was the disciples that thought that he didn't need to be bothered with them. It was Jesus that rebuked them. He said, so a ministry, a pastor that doesn't attract children, something's wrong. A Christian that doesn't attract children, something's wrong. Jesus did. Yeah. You know why I think? I think because he was kind. Well, I know he ran them out of the... You know, it's amazing what we go to, the passage of Scripture we go to justify what we want to justify. If we want to have a bad attitude, you remember him kicking everybody out of the temple. And that's our favorite verse. That's our favorite story. And I know he did that. But I also know that a little lad one day came with a packed lunch because he wanted to hear Jesus speak. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Kind. I told a guy one time, we were talking about the ministry, I said, I just want to be kind. I'm a Bible believer through and through, but they are known for, how do I say this, not being so kind. I could tell you stories, I won't tell you, but I can tell you stories, not about individuals, I tell you about pastors and churches. Where frankly, I just think not only they're not kind, they're unscriptural. Brother, I think you made mention of one up north you and Betsy went to, and you went in and you walked into a church and said, hi, is this church taken? Yeah. And he kind of laughed about, nobody was, oh, good to have you. Oh, if you need padded like that, go somewhere else. You need someone to say, be glad you're here. Hey, you're in the wrong place. Come on, what's wrong with just being kind? It's one of the marks of charity. I'm not saying if you have kindness, you have charity. I'm saying if you learn charity, you'll have kindness. He said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Envieth not. I've told you many times about envy. You know what envy is? Envy is how do I put this? Envy is kind of like you like the position somebody else has, or you like the attention somebody else has, you like the draw somebody else has. Remember over in Acts chapter 20, Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He said, I know after my departure that men will arise from without within, seeking to draw disciples after themselves. We like that. I mean, that's our nature. Even Paul said, though I should desire to glory, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And so this envy thing, envy is that desire, that want. Envy has a hard time taking a back seat. Envy has a hard time saying with John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. I talked to a fellow one time that he had pastored for many, many years or for several years. And he was talking about he's not sure that he could sit down under a pastor again after being so long. And I said, that's your problem. See, because I don't believe you ever get to the point where you can't sit down underneath someone. It's not a matter of position. My wife and I, we could go somewhere, we could be good church members. Because I don't need the pastorate. I don't even need a Sunday school class if that's not what that pastor wants. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you. I have no problem taking a back seat. And I believe if you can't take a back seat, you're dangerous to take a front seat. Envy. Now, let me tell you a story. Envy. This is an interesting thing. Remember the story of Amnon? Amnon had a friend. Remember that? His friend's name was Jonadab, and he was actually the son of one of David's brothers. And so he's Amnon's cousin. That's who his friend is. And I've always wondered what his motivation was. I mean, was God just an absolute perv? I can tell you how to make it happen. I can tell you how you can get your sister Tamar. Was he just an absolute perv? Is that what it was? I don't think so. You see, Amnon was the firstborn of David. And without the respect of David promising Bathsheba that Solomon would reign on the throne, he would be the one in line for the kingdom. Yeah, but preacher, why is he going to mess up Amnon's life? Does he think he's going to have a spot at the throne? No, I don't. I think he understands with as many sons as David has, he can't go through all of them. So I don't think this is a knock them off and that to get to the throne. I don't think that's what it was. I think what it was, though, he was envious of his position as being the king's son. And if I can't have that position, I'll just ruin yours. I would like to say that again because that thing can be dangerous. If I can't have that position, I'll just ruin yours. I mean, you see the guy, he convinces him how to do the unthinkable. Amnon does it. He disgraces his family. His brother's seeking his life. 2 years later, his brother goes out, Absalom, with all the sons of the kings. And he says, when I say something, he said, I want you guys to get up and I want you to mark Amnon. I want you to kill him. And it happens. And of course, they all come back. And the first one, you know how it is? Do you realize the media has been around much, much longer than we thought? The news media existed because someone came back and said, all the king's sons are dead. Absalom killed them all. That was CNN, right? And they're the ones that told them that, right? And then it was Jonadab came up and he said, no, king. He said, here's the guy. This is the guy that played it all. He comes up and he says, oh, king, no. He said, please, don't feel bad. Not all the king's sons are dead. Absalom, he killed Amnon from the time that he forced Tamar. He's had this in his mind. So it's only Amnon and all. Don't sorrow, king. And here is this scum trying to comfort the king. And I'm sitting back saying, what is your angle? What is your angle? And I think, really? I think that Jonadab just was elated at the turmoil that was created within the king's house. You say, why? Envy. And by the way, please, don't think it's not in you. It's in me. It has to die. Bible says in Proverbs, it says, envy thou not sinners. You say, well, why would I want to envy a sinner? Are you serious? I mean, outwardly, you ought to read Psalms 73 sometime. Psalm 73 speaks of the psalmist, and he's looking at the wicked, and there's no bonds, and they have what they want. I mean, the glory of a so-called Hollywood star, it looks pretty impressive, like he has it all together, until one day he goes to his room and he hangs himself, and you find that it wasn't as pretty as you thought it was. But until that time comes, you're saying, you know, I'm scraping away and I'm trying to do my best to do right. And man, it doesn't seem to go for me. And they seem to have no problems. Everything's fine for them. And the psalmist in 73 said this. He said, I was almost in all wickedness. He said, until I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end. He said, I was envious. Ah, come on. You know what feeds fashion? Envy. I want to be like them. I want to look like them. I want to dress like them. What possesses someone to shave his head except for a strip like a rooster right there? What possesses someone to do that? What possesses someone to spray it orange and purple? What possesses someone to do that? What possesses someone to end up confusing their body as an ink blot or an ink pad that gets tattoos on every? And I'm not trying to be mean and ugly, but you've got to understand. I mean, can we all agree there's some things out there that we're forced to say, well, that could be normal. I know some are saying you're not kind. I'm not trying to be mean. But can I please tell you, I'm sick and tired of being forced by a society that wants to deny there is anything like normal. I'm tired of being forced into saying, well, that's normal for them. No, it's not normal. I'm tired of them saying, well, what is natural? I know what natural is. If you don't, then leave your office and let somebody else that has some sense have it. I know what natural is. Do you know what? You know what possesses them? Success. That's what possesses them. When the I Want to Be Mike took off, I think Michael Jordan was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest basketball player. Some say the James guy is. I don't think so. No one seemed to have the whole package to me like Michael Jordan did. And it was, I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. Why? Because I don't have success like he has, so at least I'll wear his number. Or I'll wear his shoes. Envy. Envy. Can I please tell you something? We're going to have to get to the point to where we're willing, as Lord said, he said, when you go to a banquet, don't pick the high seat. He said, lest someone says, this is for somebody else, get out of it. He said, you take that low seat. He says, far better to be asked to step up than it is to step down. Why would you have the high seat? Envy. No wonder Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Charity? Charity doesn't envy. I'm thinking of someone right now. They're not in the church. Never been in the church. You don't know them. My wife will know. They said, it was a lady, and she said, I just have a hard time being happy for someone who gets neat things and good things and new stuff. Why wouldn't you be happy for them? Envy. Are we all right? This is charity. This is what he's describing charity. No matter how we describe it, it can't be beat. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What is that? That vaunt is to speak proudly of yourself, boastful, braggadocious. Listen, I was always taught, and somehow it seemed to make sense to me, that if no one is blowing your horn, maybe it's because it doesn't need to be blown. And if you have, there is no greater of a commentary on the lack of your greatness than no one else to blow your horn and you have to blow your own. Do you remember Absalom? He prepared him men and chariots to ride before him. He did. And guys, I want you to go up and I want you to have trumpets and be all dressed up and go before me and say, Absalom is coming. Woohoo. But he set up, it's like, I don't even know what it's like. How could you not be embarrassed doing that? Charity vaunteth not itself. is not puffed up. Charity's willing to take the back seat. Charity's saying, no, it's not me. Charity talks it down, doesn't talk it up. In some areas, I have issues. There's some I don't think I do, all right? But I'm real bad. I don't talk about how great I am, because typically I spend the time not thinking I'm great. But you let me get sick, and I'll tell you all about my sickness. Oh, yeah, it was this, it was that, and it was so on. And I'm just trying to learn to talk that stuff down. Because charity doesn't vaunt itself. Charity plays it down. You say, why? Because charity is not about self. Charity is always about somebody else. It's not about me. Get me out of the way. Stay with me. I've got a real neat point at the very end. You'll be glad. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. 1 Corinthians 10. First, back up. 1 Corinthians 10, 33. Look at the verse. 1 Corinthians 10, 33. Back up if you would. In verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. You know what that is? That is a very classic verse on the idea that charity seeketh not her own. I'm not seeking for me. Paul said, I'm not seeking yours, I'm seeking you. I'm not looking for what you've got, I'm looking for you. I've said for several years now that there's two philosophies in a church. One is to build a church. If it is, you're going to use people. And people become tools you use, and people become heads you count. And you use them, and you use them until they can't be used anymore. Then you plug somebody else in. But the whole idea is, we're going to build the church, got to build the church. And if you build a church, you're going to use people. The other side is, you build people. And I believe the New Testament church is about building people. Now, if you build people, then maybe the church will grow. Well, preacher, you know what? We should have a big building. We should have 1,000. I don't know, maybe. It's interesting to me, every time the Lord spoke of a flock in the New Testament, He spoke of 100. You ever notice that? Every time He talked about a flock and a shepherd, He talked about 100. That's probably nothing. Probably nothing. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. How about this one? Is not easily provoked. Is not easily provoked. Now that might go back to the charity suffereth long, just puts up with a lot. No one gets anger faster than a self-centered individual. Charity is long-suffering. And look in verse chapter 13, verse 7. We're just about done. Look in verse 7. It says, but beareth all things. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Would you notice the key words there? What are they? All. Charity has no limits. Someone says, well, I used to love her. Well, you didn't have charity. Why? Because charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Well, I used to have feelings. That you didn't have charity then, because charity never faileth. I put up with as much as I can, and I'm done. Then you don't have charity, because charity suffereth long. I've suffered long, will suffer longer. Amen. That's how He describes charity. He describes it as, charity is sacrificial, it suffers long, it's kind, it envies not. It vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, it's not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. Charity never faileth. Now look up here for a second. We read all that and we look at it from a church standpoint, because Paul's writing to a church. But that's not charity as it applies to a church. That's charity. Apply it to your spouse. No, I'm not saying apply it to your wife and say, well, does she really have charity towards me? No. Apply it to yourself. Charity suffereth long. Hey, guys. Charity's kind. I'm so tired. You know, when it first came out years ago, it came, or I say a few years back, we got a new bash on men word. It's called toxic masculinity. I first go, oh, good night, here we go again. Eventually they're going to say beards are terrible and we're thugs because we wear them and so on. And they might even already now, I don't know. And I got to thinking about it, I thought, wait a minute. You know, I think I agree with it. I think I believe in it. I believe in toxic masculinity. Because what masculinity has been taught for the past many years hasn't been biblical masculinity. It's been masculinity with a chip on the shoulder. It's been a masculinity that I don't care. Some is some kind of a good trait that you're supposed to have. You can't hurt me. The ones that laugh because they're not going to bow to their wife. No one's going to tell them what to do. That's a toxic masculinity. If you're a husband, you're supposed to have charity towards your wife. And charity is kind. I try to practice kindness towards her. And I find the more I practice it, the more I want to practice it. I hope it didn't sound bad, but I learned something. Every man in this room is in the flesh. You got flesh. You're living. I understand you're in the spirit, but there's flesh. And basically the flesh has a chip on its shoulder. The flesh isn't going to be pushed around. The flesh is going to have its own way. And the flesh just doesn't want to really do anything. I may have used this as an illustration, or I may have talked to somebody about it. I don't remember. Sitting in the living room and we've finished food and the dining room's there and there's a bunch of food there and it's still sitting on the table. Some voice on the inside. You ever have that voice? It always happens when there's something to do. And the voice says, you know, you ought to get up and help her. And all of a sudden, there's another voice. And the other voice says, yeah, but I really don't want to. And for years, I listened to that voice. And I don't know how long ago, I thought, you know what? I need to get up and help her. Because you know what? I doubt she wants to get up and do it. She can't be more thrilled about it than I am. And so why in the world do I get off sitting around while she takes care and cleans everything up? And so I get up. First time I say, honey, listen, let me get up and help you. She says, no, I've got that. And I say, okay. And the Holy Spirit said, I told you you ought to do it. I didn't say ask her if she wanted you to. So the next time, I just get up and I don't say anything. I just start helping. And we work together. And it's neat. We clean the dishes off and we put them in the sink or dishwasher. And it's neat. And I find the more that I do that, the more natural it becomes. The more that I open the car door for her, the more natural it becomes. Jake and I fight. We do fight. I will go to the... We'd run around to try to beat each other to her door to open it up. Because whoever got it open gets the title of Prince Charming. And she'll say, thank you, Prince Charming. And if I was the Prince Charming, I look at him and go, like that. And I say, she called me Prince Charming. And he says, whatever. And then sometimes he gets to it. And I look at him and I eye him and he just giggles so hard. Now sometimes I open the door for her and she gets in, thank you, Prince Charming. And he's opened mine. And so I get in and I say, thank you, Prince Charming. So what are you trying to teach him? In all honesty, I wasn't trying to teach him anything. But I think somehow I did. I was just trying to be kind. I was trying to love her as Christ loved the church by giving. Cold outside? I don't care. Raining outside? I don't care. You say, why? Because I'm supposed to do it like Christ loved the church. And if I have a son that watches me do that, and gets the idea, that's how you love. You're inconvenienced. Charity is always inconvenienced. Charity always the one that loses. Charity's always the one that gives. But at the end of the day, that son looks and says, you know, it's odd, but charity's always the one that has a smile on their face. I could take it and present it as a church thing. We should be that way. But I personally think that the home is learning ground. How can I expect to do something here I don't do at home? Even the Bible says, if a man knows not how to rule his house, how can he care for the house of God? It's kind of like a proving ground. Learn to love your wife. Learn to love your kids. Learn to love your husband. Learn to love your kids. Maybe it'll become easier. Loving the brethren. I got one last thing and I'm done, okay? You've done real good. Listen to me blather on tonight. I want you to go to 1 John 4 real fast. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, 16, if you're there, read with me. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. I'm in 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love. He that loveth in dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Do you see the word dwell? Do you see that? Everybody say yes if you see that. Dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love what? Herein is our love made perfect. When I learn to dwell in God, God is love, and so I dwell in love. And if I learn to dwell in him, then therein is my love made perfect. Take your Bibles and go to Jude now. Book of Jude, verse 1. The last thing that Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now you look up here and I'm done. Jim, keep yourself in the love of God. 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 Why did he say that? Because Satan is doing his best to get us out of it. If you dwell therein, herein is your love made perfect. And when it's made perfect, you don't have to work anymore. It just kind of becomes natural. Yeah. What's my problem? I don't know. Are you dwelling in God? Jesus said this. He said, abide in me. If you don't abide in me, you can't bring forth fruit. So abide in me. Young people, you were in the Sunday school class this morning. Remember I was talking about the mind, where your mind's at? He says, abide in me. But how many would agree, so often we leave this place on a Sunday night, and by Monday or Tuesday, my world and everything going on has got me everywhere but on him. And here I'm not really abiding in him. I'm abiding at what went on at work. I'm abiding on the weather. I'm abiding on whether the election was stolen or not. I'm abiding on everything but him. Yes? He says, when you don't abide in God, your love's not made perfect. And when your love's not made perfect, you're going to find it more of a struggle to have charity, because that's the kind of love that God has. And so the last thing that Jude says, he says, brethren, he said, abide, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep myself? Yeah. I look at Brother Judy and I say, hey, brother, keep that. I don't want you to lose it. I don't want you to lay it down. I want you to hold on to it. If I ever call for it, I want to have it. So he gets busy. He sets it down. Anybody ever do that? You set it down. I need to remember to pick that up. We've had people that left kids. And I know you didn't forget them. I know. When he didn't say just abide there, he says, keep yourselves there. Like, I've got to keep this in mind. I got to hold on to this. I got to make sure I stay here. Why? Because you have an arch enemy that's trying to get you out of it. And let me tell you something. It is not typically here that you get out of it. It's in our homes. If I can master staying in the love of Christ with my wife and me, with my son and me, with my family and me, it's going to be a whole, because I'm practicing it every day. Charity. Why'd you go through that? Because it's not just an important thing. It is a supreme thing. There's three things. faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Let's bow our heads, please.